Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Mildred was the church gossip and the self-appointed monitor of the church's morals at First Church in Palmer. And despite their lack of approval, she continued to stick her nose into other people's business. But because they feared her, most of the people just kind of kept quiet and didn't say anything to her. Well, one day she accused Frank, a relatively new member of the church, of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup in front of one of the town's local bars. And emphatically, she pointed out to Frank and nearly in the entire church of his indiscretion. Frank, a man of few words, just stared at her for a moment, quietly turned around, and didn't say a word. He didn't try to explain, didn't try to defend himself. He didn't even deny the allegations. Well, the next Sunday, when Mildred got to the church, she noticed that many church members were whispering and looking at her as she found her regular seat there at the church. And after continued glances and more whispers, she leaned over to another member who was beside her and she said, "What's going on?" The woman, looking straight ahead, said, "Well, a few church members said they saw Frank's truck parked outside your house the entire night last night." Mildred gasped. Right then, Frank walked in and looked her straight in the eyes and gave her a little wink. What we say has ramifications, right? What we say has ramifications. If we're careless with our words, it can lead to a lot of trouble. Mildred got into a lot of trouble. I'm betting that your words have probably gotten you into a lot of trouble as well. Well, this morning, as we continue in our study on the book of James, we're going to be looking at one of the most famous chapters in all of the book of James. So if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to James chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1.
"Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among many parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water."
Thank you, ma'am. So unlike our current culture, teachers were actually highly respected within Jewish community. According to Hebrew tradition, an individual's responsibility to their rabbi, his teacher, actually outweighed his responsibility to his own parents. In fact, One common understanding at the time was that if a man's parents and rabbi were both captured by an opposing enemy, his duty was to ransom back his rabbi first. And the word rabbi actually means great one. So I just want you to know what this means, okay, church? So here's the thing. The expectation has been set. When you and I are in greetings together, I expect for you to say, hello, great one, okay? I'm completely joking. Of course I'm joking, right? But you can see, it makes sense, why so many people within the early church wanted to be teachers, because it held such a high authority within the church and even within the culture at large. And that's why James takes a second to exhort the church right here, his audience, with the text that we just read. The problem, though, is that all of those people who are wanting to be the teachers within the church, they were holding to this mantra of do as I say, not as I do, right? And that's exactly why James has already, in the preceding chapter, we've seen him talk about faith and works together. Because if you don't live out what you say, that actually makes you a bad teacher. You have to practice what you preach. We know these things. And like we saw in the text last week as well, some in the church were claiming that they had this spiritual gift of teaching. And because of these claims, there's this common theme that we see throughout James's letter here as he's writing to those who have this kind of mindset. Whether it was last week when we looked at them saying, well, I have faith, and that faith means that I don't have to do anything about people's personal needs, or whether it's here in chapter 3 where they say, well, I have the spiritual gift of teaching. James kind of addresses these ideas, and he's constantly saying, listen, the gifts of the Spirit should not supersede the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Catch that. The gifts of the Spirit should not supersede the fruit of the Spirit in your life. In other words, we should be growing in Christ's likeness, becoming a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And that should take precedence over what we do for the church. Our becoming is more important than our doing. And because so many of these people were vying for this position of leadership as a teacher within the church, he begins to connect these two sections, last week's and this week's. He's trying to kind of look back at last week as we looked at the idea of faith and works, and he's talking about what you say is also super important. He wants them to understand that their words, the things that are coming out of their mouth, what they're saying, just like works, prove a few things about their faith as well. And James starts out hard. He starts out in this section with a really strong warning, right? He says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. Essentially saying, don't become a Christian teacher. I like how one pastor kind of was trying to help us understand this perspective. It would be like this really great speaker being at a Christian conference. There's all these young people gathered, and he says, don't go into ministry. That's kind of the opposite of what we would think that he would be saying, right? But that's how James starts out. He's basically saying, don't become a teacher. Don't go into this calling of ministry. But he also explains why. Look back at the text with me. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I want you to catch something in this real quick, this last little piece. Did you catch the pronoun change? He went from you, to saying we. He understands that he is also held within that judgment. Listen, I want to say this as we continue going on. It is absolutely humbling to stand before you week after week teaching. Because there's been so many times that as I'm preparing, as I'm reading, as I'm studying, and even writing these things, I see areas in my life that do not measure up to the very things that I'm preaching about. That's humbling. And even more than that, when I look out at my family who is in the audience and they're listening as well, I know that they see every flaw. They see every time I mess up. They see every inconsistency in my life versus what I'm supposed to look like as a person who's filled with God's Spirit. And that is deeply and truly humbling. It's humbling. But I am so grateful and thankful that we have a God who is patient and forgiving. He's patient and forgiving with us. So add on top of this responsibility, this burden that you feel as a teacher, but James goes on here and he says this. He says, those who teach will be judged more strictly. And this isn't even just by those who they're teaching to, but this is actually by God himself. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Listen, and I know in that context, Jesus is speaking to those who are taking children and teaching children, but I think it applies beyond that. I think it's any time that a pastor, a teacher, leads people astray from the heart and the message and the mission of God, they're missing it. And that is absolutely, absolutely terrifying. Because here's what God's saying. Jesus is saying, it would be better for me to drown. That's a horrific way to go. It would be better for me to drown than for me to teach you anything that goes against the very heart and character of God. That is a heavy, heavy responsibility and burden. It's sobering. It's sobering. And that's exactly what James is trying to communicate here. It should be sobering. It should be humbling. It should cause you to kind of take a step back and think again whether or not you want to be in that kind of authoritative position because of the weight of judgment. But listen, James's admonition here isn't just for those who are seeking to be teachers. It's for every single one of us. It's for every single person who has said, I want to follow Jesus. Like we mentioned earlier, we are all supposed to be becoming more like him as his disciple. That's the truth. But so many of us fall short in this area of our Christian walk by what we say. The things that we're saying are disqualifying us. And in the words of the great theologian Ice Cube, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So if you want to find out the quickest way to test your maturity as a follower of Jesus, look at the way you talk. Look at the way you talk. James says that's actually what our words do. They prove whether we are actually mature or still immature in Christ. If you've been following Jesus for a while and you still find yourself repeatedly yelling at people, you find yourself still cursing, you find yourself still just angry altogether, losing patience with people, you might not be as mature as you thought you were. Listen, all the biblical knowledge in the world, all of that does not equal a changed life. And it doesn't demonstrate the kind of faith that God wants for us to have. It's important. James goes on and he even indicates that if you're able to control what you say, you'll be able to show yourself self-control in other areas of your life as well. And that's why he uses the examples of a bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder on a ship. Because each of those is such a really small thing that helps to direct in comparison to the whole of the object that it's talking about. So the tongue, he says, is the same exact way. It has the same kind of power as both of those illustrations. It can lead to really bad things if it's not submitted underneath the Holy Spirit, or it can lead to really incredible things, very powerful things, if it is submitted to the Holy Spirit. But that is the key. That's the key. Being able to control our tongues, what we say, isn't by our own mere willpower. That's not how this happens. It's by submitting everything to the Lord Jesus, even the things that we say. In preparation for this message, I shared a little bit about my points with Pastor Ronald and Philip this week. And as we talked about this, I just love what Philip said. He said, in every circumstance, in every situation when I'm with people, I'm not only asking God what to say, I'm asking God when to say it. When to say it. And that takes a great measure of submission and discipline to the Holy Spirit. to ask him, what am I supposed to say and when am I supposed to say that? Because there are times when you could say the right thing at the wrong time, and vice versa. And either of those, if either of those are out of line, we're revealing actually more about our own hearts, our own intentions, our own desires, than we are about being submitted to God. Let me give you an example. This happens to me quite often, that I'll be in a Bible study with another group of guys, and we'll be talking about a particular passage, and then kind of a question is brought up, or somebody kind of throws out this idea, right? And it would be very easy for me to answer that question. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know all things, right? So it'd be very easy for me to do that in that situation. But the truth is, I need to ask the Holy Spirit. I need to lean on him as to whether or not I am supposed to say something in the middle of that. Because it could be that if I say something, it's really just building up my ego. Just wanting other people to think that I'm smarter. Instead of giving an opportunity for someone else who God's leading and directing and showing and kind of giving them some insight into the scripture to be able to be encouraged by sharing that with the rest of the group. Or maybe even something that the Lord has put on their heart to say. And if I just go ahead and answer real quickly, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit and being submitted to the Holy Spirit, all I'm doing is trying to make myself look better. Does that make sense? And it's in moments like these that our words prove our holy or unholy spiritual life. Anytime that what we say is used to make ourselves appear better than someone else, we're allowing our sinful nature to be satisfied. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what you say shows who you really are and what you really care about. What you say shows who you are and what you really care about. When we say good things at the wrong time, like the example that I just shared, we're still showing our heart. We're still showing what we care about. And that's ourselves in that moment. Or when we say the wrong thing at a good time, that also shows what's in our hearts. Listen, one of the worst sins that's devastated the church since the very beginning is gossip. Gossip has destroyed the church from the very, very beginning. It's come against the church from the very beginning. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the apostles addressed it repeatedly. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he says this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." For we are all members of one body. And just like Paul says here, James also explains that gossip is so dangerous. So dangerous. You might think that it's just a simple little conversation, small little thing that you said. It's not really that big of a deal. But look at James's illustration as he's describing what the tongue can do. Because he says that gossip is like a wild forest fire that can destroy an entire forest of trees with a seemingly small spark. One small little thing that's said, can destroy a whole forest. And when we choose to say things about others in a way that discredits their reputation, we're destroying our community, we're destroying our church when we say those things. And sadly, it could be one small comment made in passing about another person that can completely undo years of growth within a community or within even an individual. It can destroy them, just like the fire. But here's the truth as well. The person who chooses to gossip, they're also revealing something about their heart. It's not just destroying the other person, it's destroying the person who chooses to gossip as well. Because what they're really showing about themselves is that they could care less about unity and forgiveness. two things that Jesus cared deeply about and died for. In fact, in John 17, it's the last thing that he prays for before he goes to the cross, that the church would be one. And so when you gossip, you're saying, I don't care about those two things. And instead, what you're revealing is that you just want to be superior in comparison to that other person. That's all you care about. Listen, if you think that you're just spilling the tea, having a little chit-chat, or you're just catching everyone up, stop. Stop. Your words are devastating, and they have a devastating impact on others. And it's revealing the places in your life that are not surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's all it's revealing. Just stop. Jesus said this. He said, listen, before you go talking about somebody else, why don't you remove the log in your own eye before you start talking about the speck in your brother's? And this leads us to the last thing that our words prove about us. Our words prove our choice to build up or to destroy others. You know, no one ever thinks about it that way. We don't think that that's what's happening and that's what we're doing. But how we decide to use our words is making a choice. Whatever you say, you are choosing. You're making a choice. And they can either build up people or they can destroy people. And James rebukes the church really, really hard right here. Look back at what he says. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James is pleading with the church. As those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, spoken over with love and grace, and called by him by a new name, we of all people on the face of this earth, should know that our words should be those of hope, peace, and love. In the same passage from Ephesians that we looked at just a second ago, Paul goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So Paul's echoing James here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. That word that Paul uses there in the Greek for unwholesome is the word sapros. It's the image of a rotten vegetable or a spoiled meat that's become putrid. This last week, Emily had made this really great fish. We had some salmon the other night, and it was great and delicious. And so afterwards, I was kind of cleaning up the baking dish that it was in. And so, of course, there's a little bit of fish in there, and of course, there's some of the scales that are in there as well. And so I'm cleaning that out, and of course, I dump it in the trash. I'm not going to put it down to the disposal. I dump it in the trash. Not thinking about anything about it. The next morning, I get up, and I had washed something, and I put a paper towel, and I open the trash bin, and I'm like, whoa, that's a wonderful fishy smell. That's just delightful, isn't it? But that's what Paul's saying. When he's describing to us what unwholesome means, he's saying that when we're constantly cursing, complaining, or crushing others with our words, the other people around us, they can smell the stench. They can smell the stench of that. It's putrid. It's disgusting. And nobody wants to be around that. Nobody enjoys somebody who is always cursing, always talking down to them, always making fun. Nobody likes that. And the longer that you talk like that, the worse that stench lingers. Listen, the longer I left that fish in the trash can, the worse it was going to get. It wasn't going to get more pleasant. It was going to get nastier. It was going to get gross. So instead of our words being putrid and worthless, everything that we say should have value to those who are listening. All of it is supposed to have value to those. We don't want any word, no word, to be idle. And I'm going to say this, and I know it's going to sting a little bit, but I just want to point something out. There is nothing more useless or idle than profanity. I mean, just think about it. There's nothing more useless or idle than profanity. Those words literally have nothing good in them. Do they build up when they say them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They're worthless. And Paul says, we don't want any worthless word. We want everything to have meaning and purpose and build up. Nothing idle. Paul's encouragement is more than just nothing negative, though, or lacking of benefit. It's understanding that our words have significant power to create. A friend of mine likes to say it, she says it like this: our words create worlds. Our words create worlds. So when we choose to speak critically, to gossip, to lie, to even curse, we create a world for people of negativity, distrust, and pain. That's the world that we're creating. However, when we choose to speak encouragement, truthfulness, and honesty, we create a world of trust, of genuineness, and of love. And I want to speak to you frankly. I'm just going to right at you. Husbands, please listen to me. Some of you are destroying your marriage. You're destroying your wife because of your angry outbursts over the things that you want or the things that you need or the disagreement that you have with her, and you have terrified your wife. You're terrifying her. You've created a world of fear and distrust in you. And you have the choice right now to allow God's Holy Spirit to redeem your words and to create a world where your wife trusts and esteems you. Wives, your constant criticism of how your husband does something or how he thinks in a different way than you has created a world for him where he feels isolated and unappreciated. And you have a moment right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to lean into him, to let your words be words that acknowledge him, that praise him for the godly initiative that he takes, and making a world where he values your opinion and he cherishes you. Our words prove the choice that we have to build up or to destroy others. And what you decide every single moment and what you say will either do one of those two things. It will do one of those two things. So James has spent this whole chapter chastising the church for what they say. And some of us, we kind of might take a step back and go, okay, this is a little extreme. This is a little much. James, there's a lot of other things within the church right now that maybe you should address. I mean, sexual perversiveness. Truthfully, you've also got some idolatry that's still going on. I mean, even some religiosity where people are appearing religious but really aren't. So maybe you should address those things. But here's why. Here's why James does this. Because as those who are called by God's name, the ones who are included in God's family, our words should resemble God's. Our words should look like God's. And from the opening page of the Bible, God's words always, always, always bring life. We sang about it a second ago. God's words bring life. He speaks and all of creation comes into existence. He says, let it be, and it is. His words bring life. And even more than that, when the Apostle John begins his gospel, he describes Jesus Christ as the Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. And he came to live as a perfect example of what it means to be in relationship with God, not just by the way that he acted, not even just by just what he did, but also by what he said. Jesus' words always brought life as well. Sometimes they were strong and they were harsh, but they still brought life. That was the purpose and the meaning behind them. But ultimately, Jesus gives his life on behalf of those who are his enemies. That's you and me. We were enemies of God because of our sin, doing what we wanted. We were outcasts. We were enemies of him, but through his grace, through his mercy and through his love, he gave us the opportunity to be included in God's family. And this morning, if you have never made that decision to trust in Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, I would love, love, love to talk with you afterwards so that you can make that decision. John goes on to say that the Word was life. And in that life was the light to all mankind. So I want you to catch this. As followers of Jesus, our words, like the Word, should bring life. It should always bring life. Because our words, just like our actions, they prove our faith. And some of you this morning, you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit that your fits of rage, that you're getting angry and yelling at others, even those that you love, has proved you to be guilty of a person filled with anger. Others are feeling the Spirit confront your constant boasting, hoping to win the approval of others. But in reality, all you're proving is your insecurity in Christ. And still others, you know that God's pointing out your incessant need to gossip. Because the reality is, it's only revealing your lack of belief that you have worth in God. So how do we respond to a message like today? What are the things that we need to take away? Well, let me say this first. As I get older, I've understood this. And I realize that we are people who are made by our rhythms. We're made by our rhythms. That means that the patterns that you currently have, whatever you're doing, they are setting the rhythm for your life, and it is making you who you are. It is defining you who you are. So this morning, maybe if you recognize that you're a person who always has to have a word in the conversation, I want to challenge you, maybe practice just listening. Take a step back and just listen to people in the conversations instead of having to have the last word or a word even in the conversation. And maybe even more important than that, maybe you take a step back and you just begin to listen to God's word regularly. Just hear what he would say. Hear his words of life. Maybe you're seeing that you're a jealous person this morning. And that you're trying to make yourself feel better because you go around and gossip and that makes you feel better about yourself. Well, instead, I'm going to challenge you to choose to pray in gratitude over those other people. To see the gifts that God has given them and pray for with gratitude over those people. And then also recognize the gifts that God has given you. Pray about that. Be grateful for what God has created you, how he's created you, and the gifts that he's given to you. Maybe this morning you recognize that you're critical in your words. You're critical with what you say. You're leaving other people disheartened. This morning I want to challenge you. Maybe it's as simple as this, that every week this month, since we're at the beginning of a new month, that you choose to write a letter of encouragement to someone who you normally are critical to. If you change your patterns, if you change your rhythms, it will change your words. That's the way that it works. And I'm praying that when we change our words, we'll see places of blossoming life where there once was death. Let's pray. Father, this morning, what we desire more than anything is to be people who are completely submitted to you, Jesus Christ, and to your Spirit. We pray that we're people that our words don't betray our faith, that you would help us to live out words that build others up, that encourage, that bless, God, that brings life to every conversation and every situation that we're in. God, because we understand and we know that that's who you are, that your words are the words of life. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.